Thank you, Father, for all these words through Christ Jesus. And before we go on to the teaching about the sins of Jeroboam, I'm going to kind of go off on a short other diversion real quick. Mom's going to do a reading. Smith Wigglesworth, page 20. There's a bookmark. It's going to be a really important lesson. There's a bookmark there. There you go. So if you can read the title, it's in the bold. And then you're going to read just the first paragraph. I'll stop you.
What wilt thou have me do? Read Acts 19. As soon as Paul saw the light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do?
Let me stop right there. On that, there's some really neat healings. But as I read that, I never remembered reading the beginning of that. I've read that before. But then I just dwelt on it. What will thou have me to do? So that what he's explaining is the Apostle Paul goes blind. He's blind. What do you want me to do? And he goes, this is not part of that whole teaching. He just kind of digresses. He goes, oh, how things would be better if we would just get on our knees and say, what would you have me do? And as I was reading that, oh, man, the thoughts and the things were stirring and stirring. Turn to Acts chapter 9. But man, if you guys could have read what she just read, you see I underlined, I had notes all over. What would you have me to do? Go, keep going. Acts 6, 9 verse 6.
And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do?
Okay, pause there. Everybody else go to Acts chapter 9 verse 6. I had this stir going to go, man, my heart, everything should be, Lord, what would thou have me to do? And I thought about Moses, and I thought about other people, King David in their heart. Let me know when you get there.
Say 9-6.
Yeah. This is not the teaching, but this it's a very important lesson. Okay, would somebody read 9 verse 6?
Rise up and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do.
Wait a minute. She just said, Lord, what would thou have me do?
That was King James.
Mom, read the green, the footnote. I highlighted something.
The words
bottom
were probably supplied from the personal narrative in 26:14.
If I hadn't highlighted that, would you have read that?
No.
I wanted to do a teaching on it. Is it in the scriptures?
No.
Somebody added it. And it was Smith Wigglesworth who did some incredible things that no, it's not even in the scriptures. And me, did it sound inspirational how you just brought it up?
Yeah.
It's not in the word. Holy. Wow. That's how important the Rotherham is. Oh, different translation, this and this.
Yeah.
You want to know what the word is? You want to teach the word? Because if I wouldn't have the Rotherham, I would have done teaching on that. And he would have been like... okay. But anyways, that's the importance of the Rotherham Bible. If you didn't have the Rotherham, you would have... I guess you have Young's Literal and a couple other ones don't have it added. But I couldn't find any footnotes. I think it's ESV also. But I'm like, man, I'm glad I didn't do a teaching on that. But this is the importance of the Rotherham. The most accurate English translation there is. Do you want people to tell you what you want to hear? Actually, when I wanted to do a teaching on that, I wanted something to confirm what I already had a direction. Then Yahweh was actually teaching me, going, Aaron, all my feelings, my emotions were going this way. It felt so good, but it was not you. I'm like, wow, I was completely wrong. Turn to, let's see here. 1 Kings chapter 12.
In this?
No, you're done with that. But if you would have been reading in the King James, these others, you wouldn't have known the big error, the error. But somebody added it. Oh, but I love the woman caught in adultery. Here, okay? Well, things were added.
First Kings.
Chapter 12.
And we're going to read the account of Jeroboam. And so I will...
365.
66. Are you there? 66. We'll be where we're to be.
What was the verse?
I'll tell you a second. Now, so here's a sum up what happened. King David had a son. His son was named Solomon. Solomon had a spoiled brat son, and Israel came to him and said, if you treat us like your father did, you know, they try to encourage him not to be a wicked person. Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, takes the counsel of the palace brats, as John Shanite would have said. And now the kingdom is split. Yahweh splits it from the spoiled brat. Well, have you ever been a spoiled brat? I have. Mm-hmm. I'm looking back and I see kids throwing tantrums and stuff, and then Yahweh reminds me, Aaron, that wasn't that long ago. 8 years ago, 9 years ago. But here's Rehoboam. Yahweh rips away 10 of the tribes and gives them to Jeroboam. And that's going to be, from here on out, there's going to be Judah down here with Benjamin and the Levites and David, which is Judah. And then up here is going to be the 10 tribes. And so this is going to be the beginning of that. Yahweh tells Jeroboam, I've given you a kingdom. You're going to be a king up here. Gives him all this encouragement. Now his kingdom's established. Now we'll start in verse 25. If you guys can just kind of tag team reading.
And Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and dwelt therein and went forth from thence and built Penuel.
We're going to read like the whole chapter.
Where are we?
We're in chapter 12, 1 Kings.
26 now.
And so all, you know, we can look at Jeroboam and go, what a dummy. But Yahweh has given each one of us promises. He told us what to do, especially with kids. You know, my life is so simple because I'm single. Mm-hmm. I don't have to compromise or anything. You guys live in houses with people. There's all kinds of compromises and stuff like this. But Yahweh goes, just do what I say, and that's how you get what you want. That's how you get the desires, right? That's Matthew 6. Do it! But you don't understand? If I discipline my kids, they'll never talk to me ever again. Mm-hmm. Are you done? Like, oh, but here's Rehoboam, or Jeroboam's doing, and I have a rebellious son at the moment, for the record. verse 26. Mom, you start reading again. I'll read for a second. And Jeroboam said in his heart, he's going to start thinking, he started getting too smart. Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. And Dad pointed out, it's real important, actually, last week's teaching. How many times was Israel supposed to return back to Jerusalem a year?
Three times a year.
That meant that his new kingdom would be going back to Jerusalem three times a year, every year. And he's thinking, this isn't going to work. Because then they're going to want to go back. They're going to want to go back, you know. And so he starts thinking, but what did Yahweh tell him? Be faithful, be faithful, be faithful. I'll give you this and that. He's still going to get blessed to the fourth generation, I believe. But he starts thinking. Now, Mom, would you read 27?
If this people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of Yahweh in Jerusalem, then will the heart of this people return unto their Lord, unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will slay me and return unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Lo, thy gods, O Israel, that brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Problem. Then he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, and the people went before the one as far as Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests from the whole compass of the people, who were not of the sons of Levi. And now you read 32.
And Jeroboam made a festival, and the eighth month, on the 15th day of the month, like a festival which was held in Judah, and offered up on the altar. Likewise did he in Bethel, sacrificing the calves which he had made. He kept in attendance in Bethel and the priests of the high places which he had made.
Will you read now?
And he offered up on the altar which he had made in Bethel on the 15th day in the eighth month, in the month which he had devised out of his own heart. Thus made he a festival for the sons of Israel, and offered up on the altar to make a perfume.
And the next part says, and Israel rejected him, and they said, how could you break the laws of Yahweh?
Ooh.
Do you see any revolt?
Nope.
Give them what they want. You see it with divorces, with families. One parent might give the kids exactly what they want. Guess where they're staying? The kids are living with me now. And what's important about that is what he did should require the death penalty. And this actually happened in Deuteronomy 12, 5, and 7. When they start crossing over, the tribes that stayed on the other side of the Jordan built an altar, and Joshua goes back to kill them. And I know without an explanation, I didn't understand this, and then they referenced Leviticus 17:89. Nobody builds an altar. And when they get confronted, they said, we weren't building an altar for sacrifice. This was a memorial that we are part of their tribes. But you got to understand, this is a heated moment, guns drawn. Mm-hmm. And it was a good lesson. If you built an altar, so Rehoboam, if anything, Rehoboam, King David's grandson, should have went to war. What's up with these altars? There's no other altars. But they didn't. And Dad did it that last week. He said, you know what? He's thinking in his heart, well, if I don't do this, I might lose the people. Mm-hmm. And he's probably right. Well, no. The purpose of a kingdom is to keep everybody together. Mm-hmm. Is it? Well, we're going to find out it's not. We're going to find out the purpose of a kingdom is for you to do your job. You do your job. You remain faithful. You remain faithful. Yahweh takes care of these things. And if people abandon you for being obedient, so be it. They might abandon you, but will you abandon Yahweh? We'll never abandon knowingly. But when we cave in and we break the Yahweh's rules to keep peace, we're turning our back on Yahweh. He's gone. You have your reward. And thankfully, he is so gracious and patient. And thankfully, it says that we have a mediator between God and man, a man, Christ Jesus. When we do that, and we fall down. I'm sorry, I blew it. I got weak. I actually have a friend that I've been mentoring, kind of. His son just recently completely rebelled. He's a senior in high school, supposed to be going to a Division I athlete, like big. This is a big, like four state championships as a quarterback, as a freshman on up. During my tribulation, he reached out to me, and wow, the two of us are going through the same thing. A child rebelling. You have one child. The child knows you have one child. Give me what I want. And I'm building him up, and I said, you do, and then if you want, if you're depressed, you're going through a hard time, go find somebody to build up. Because I said, you do your job. And if your son doesn't return, then Yahweh will give you a better son. And as the words came out of my mouth, I went, wow. Mm. Can Yahweh give you a better son? What is that better son? I don't know. But he's really, really good. You see it clear. This is a stinking, thinking teenager for the record. Boys, you won't start actually, your brains won't be fully developed until you're 25. That's not a joke. You're not going to think clear until you're about 25. You're going to think you're a grown man. But in this case, if he doesn't come back, it doesn't matter. Yahweh will give me something better. I can never turn my back. And I had Jeroboam, but anyways, if you turn to Exodus chapter 20, we'll keep reading if you guys are still there.
We're
on page 366. And so Yahweh will take the lesser of evils. This guy's going to remain the king of Israel. But man, he opened up Pandora's box. Why? He was just trying to keep peace. Mm-hmm. Just wanted to keep everybody together, man. If people will volunteer in chapter 13, we're going to read all the way through chapter verse 9. 13, 1 through 9.
1 through 9, I'll read that.
Thank you.
And lo, a man of Elohim came in out of Judah by the word of Yahweh unto Bethel, as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make a perfume. And he made proclamation against the altar by the word of Yahweh and said, O altar, altar, thus saith Yahweh, lo, a son to be born unto the house of David, Josiah his name, who shall sacrifice upon me the priest of the high places, who are making a perfume unto thee, and human bones shall be burned upon thee, and he shall give on that day a sign, saying, this is the sign of which Yahweh has spoken. Lo, the altar is to be rent, and the ashes that are upon thee shall be poured out. And it came to pass when the king heard the word of the man of Elohim, which he proclaimed against the altar in Bethel, Jeroboam thrust forth his hand from off the altar, saying, lay hold of him. And his hand which he had thrust forth against him was dried up, that he could not draw it back to him. Moreover, the altar was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of Elohim had given by the word of Yahweh. Then responded the king and said unto the man of Elohim, appease, I pray thee, the face of Yahweh, thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored unto me. So the man of Elohim appeased the face of Yahweh, and the hand of the king was restored unto him, and became as aforetime. Then spake the king unto the man of Elohim, come home with me and refresh thyself, and let me give thee a present.
This is real important.
But the man of Elohim said unto the king, if thou wilt give me the half of thy house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in the place. For lo, he charged me by the word of Yahweh, saying, thou shalt not eat bread, nor shalt thou drink water, neither shalt thou come back by the way thou went.
So I'm looking at it, you're using your imagination. It looks like it might be like a little bit of a reconciliation. I'm not eating with you, I'm not drinking. And 1 Corinthians 5:11 says we're supposed to do the same thing with people that are in rebellion. Idolatry, fornication, whatever it is. You're in rebellion? No. And that's not exactly what's happening here, but it's the same thing. And Yahweh kept him king because he's probably the lesser of evils. As far as we know, here on out, for the most part, Israel's rebellious, and then finally Judah gets his act together. It had to go bankrupt. And finally Judah gets, but it was the only way to save the line of Judah, is what it appears. But he created two images. The two images to keep the kingdom together, because he didn't want to lose the people. What would have Gideon have done? They leave, go! That way! Don't let the door hit you where Yahweh split you. That way, get out! You're not with me? Go! Oh no, you're supposed to beg me! You gotta do... No, I'm not playing that game. And you're going to say, and you know, I was looking at that with also the Apostle Paul. When they said, when he heals, Apostle Paul healed, I think it's him and Silas, heal a man. And he gets up, and they go, oh, it's Mars. And Mars and Jupiter. And they're getting ready to slay. What does he do? Well, let's just, you know, everybody's together. We got a big group here. We'll talk about that later. No, he rips his clothes. You know why he ripped his clothes? Like to spit in their face to say, get this stuff, this is bad, bad. And what happens to him? The Jews are going to try to kill him. Paul was like, I don't care if you're with me or not. I do my job, you do your job. And even this teaching wasn't supposed to be about my friend and his situation, but I'm getting really moved by it. And I said, as we were discussing back and forth, I said, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, right? And the hands and feet of Jesus Christ are those who do his will. Who are the hands and feet of Satan or our adversary? Those who deal as well. And so it doesn't mean Satan or the adversary is in control of everything. But I said, just say the adversary is looking at your son, because this guy is starting a ministry right now for foster kids. You know, it's a spitting image of me. He says, I've been helping foster kids and coaching kids for years. And I have all these foster kids that want me to be a father. My son rejects me as a father. I have kids that would love to have me as a father. And I said, don't. I said, I can relate to that. But I said, let's just say Satan was actually using your son. I'm not saying he is. But your son is cooperating with the adversary. Right? Okay. I said, as long as your son's rebellion is affecting you, then your son is an effective tool of the adversary. Is it bothering you? Is it harassing your thoughts? Is everything going around? How are we going to get him back? How are we going to get him back? How are we going to get him back? You go, if you want your Satan or the adversary to use your son more, make sure he's very effective. Would you like the adversary to stop using your son if he is? Neutralize him. I said, no. I'm not having to do it. It didn't have any effect. That's for me and my house. Now, I'm not saying the adversary has control over this kid, but the kid is in rebellion, absolute rebellion. But it's a whole other way of looking at stuff. You're not having anything to do with me. You want to come back? Repent. Bear fruit worthy of repentance. You're not coming back. You always got something better. And I said, what? Can you imagine if Satan was using that guy? We got to find somebody else.
Yeah.
I was talking about my mom and her mom, the situation going on. If the adversary was using your mom, cut the tie. I'm thankful for what I got. If I don't get to see her again, I'm thankful. Ha ha! Wait a minute. The pressure point's not bothering her anymore. We got to find something. We're not playing that. And not that. It's the same thing with football. You're not gonna, that game, that's not working anymore. You might have got me. But it's the same wars that we're all having, whether to keep people together. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. But for this, as you guys are turning there, what's real important is that the man of Elohim, and a man of Elohim is only a prophet in the scriptures. I'm not a man of Elohim, not a man of God. People use it loosely. A man of God is, Yahweh is a prophet. The prophet would not eat with him. We're not good. I'll heal you, but you're in deep, man. And we're going to find out how deep Jeroboam got in. No, it was good intentions. We'll find out what Jeroboam did. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, 3, and 4. Somebody read that for me.
I am Yahweh thy Elohim, who have brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of servants. Thou shalt not have other gods besides me. Thou shalt not make to thee an image, or any form that is in the heavens above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth.
And then in verse 5, thou shalt not bow thyself down to them, nor be led to serve them. For I, Yahweh, thy Elohim, am a jealous El, visiting the iniquity on thy fathers. You don't make any images of me. You don't make any images of any other gods. And you don't bow down before them. I'm a jealous God. I was doing another teaching once. I was sharing something. My dad was helping me out with his insurance. We deal with insurance. If you want to know what insurance pays for, look at the exclusions. Just show me what you don't pay. Speed up to this thing.
Yeah.
And I was thinking, if you want to find out what human nature is, just tell it. Look at what Yahweh's going to tell you not to do. And I was looking at that. It says, women, are you supposed to love your husbands or?
Yes.
There's an R word I'm looking for.
Rebel.
Respect. Why does Yahweh specifically say respect your husbands? I don't know. But he doesn't say husbands respect the wives, and it could be because there's a chance that you're really not going to want to respect them. Husbands, what are you supposed to do to your wives? He specifically says love them. He's really specific. He also says children, obey your parents. Well, what if they're annoying? I can't handle it anymore. Okay, I'm out. I'm done. So, obey your parents. It also says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Why is that? I don't know. But there's a chance that fathers might be more inclined to provoke them. Say another word, possibly. And that's where we got to look, and we look at those things and go, here's what tendency we possibly have. That doesn't mean we actually have them. But Yahweh gives us rules, and if we don't have them, we should observe them. They're there for a reason. But the first thing he does with Moses, he goes, no other gods, no images. I'm Yahweh, I'm a jealous God. And what, turn to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32, this is page 115. We're going to read 1 through 5. And this is going to be another, like Jeroboam, another mistake. And you could, in my opinion, you could say a sin in Jeroboam. Aaron did something very similar. If you want to keep people together, what do? You give them what they want. People want an image. They want to see what their God looks like. Look at every other foreign religion. They want images what their gods look like, or Buddha, or... right now they say Jesus is a creator, but okay, if somebody would read 1 through 5.
And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aharon and said unto him, up, make for us gods, who shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has befallen him. And Aharon said unto them, Break off the rings of gold which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people themselves break off the rings of gold which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aharon, and received at their hands, and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it a molten calf. And they said, These are thy gods, O Israel, who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aharon saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aharon made proclamation and said, A festival to Yahweh tomorrow.
Oh, it's for Yahweh. No, it's for Yahweh. Here's your images. No, it's for Yahweh. Jeroboam was the inventor of the first Trinity. What do people want? They want lots of gods, more than one. And they want images. Jeroboam did the same thing, and Aaron was advised to do this. You want to keep them together? Here's how you keep them together. Easy for me to look at him and go, Aaron, you can't. You'd say, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, wives do not depart from your husbands. But if she's going to depart, let her depart. Ouch! No! Aaron should have said, let him depart. Get out. Moses will deal with him. Come back. You know, leave, leave. Go. No. We can't, because success, I mean, if we're not careful, and this isn't something that I always think this is as I'm reading the scriptures, success is not keeping everybody together. Success is being obedient. And if people leave you and abandon you for Yahweh's sake, He's got something better. He'll not let you burn out. A good football coach looks at their players and he notices when people are burning out. He goes, come here. And I would have went through a brick wall for Coach Cox, but he really actually cared. And he'd take me aside. He goes, "What's going on?" I'm like, "Nothing's going on." He goes, "Tell me what's going on now." Now event. And he goes, "You can't do that. You got to do this and that." So he would check, and then he would encourage me. Like one time, get this off of me. But a good coach isn't going to let you burn out. Regardless of what you're going through, you're going to feel like you're burning out, about ready to quit. That's when you disengage. Philippians 4:4-7, rejoice in the Lord, always again rejoice. Let your considerateness be made known to all men. If you're losing your family, are you going to be considerate of other people? You're probably not going to be pushing in shopping carts at Dillon's. You're not going to want to. Let your considerateness, go be very considerate. Then what's the next part? Anybody have it?
For nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. As petitions be made known unto Yahweh, and the peace of Yahweh which rises above every mind, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Yahushua.
You know, Christ Yahushua, so rejoice. Philippians 4:4-7, if you're losing a family member, you're losing stuff, you're going to go, it's not going to be easy, but what Yahweh tells you to do is grab a hold of the light pole. Grab a hold of that lighthouse. Grab a hold of Him. Rejoice and say, you know, they said with the oxygen mask, put yours on first. But you go, Yahweh will take care of these others. And so you can bring every thought captive. And otherwise, in order to keep things together, to keep people together, you're going to be building golden calves. Mm-hmm. You're going to be compromising. I've been there. You know, I'm a parent. I want to give you something, or I've overlooked them, or I'm being disrespected. But then here, Aaron did the same thing. So what is kind of the rule of thumb if you want to keep a big congregation together?
Give them what they want.
Give them images.
Oh, yeah.
Images. They want images. Pastors today, you can talk to any pastor. They know it. The congregation don't know. You say, God the Son's not in here. God the Holy Spirit isn't in here. These are two extra guys you added. I didn't add them. Are you going to hand out that piece of paper? If you guys pass that out. They're going to say, church fathers for thousands of years. And what it comes back to is, who invented God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit in Hebrew is feminine, so it would be a she if it was something.
Chicken butter?
Yeah. Anastasia and Basil. What did they do back 300 AD, right around then? They gave the people what they wanted. I got one. So what did Anastasia and Basil do? Well, this is how you keep everybody together. That's how Aaron did it, right? Yeah, okay. And you know what? It might keep congregations together. But is the purpose of a church the masses. Yeah, I see that with a lot of churches too. I keep seeing it, and I'm picking on them a little bit. There's some truth to what they're doing. They go, now the time for all of us to unite. We got to get together. We got to set our differences aside. Not if it means I'm breaking any of this. You come up. I don't go down. Are you guys going to come up? No. Everybody's going to pull. No, we're not playing. Then there is no. You know, it says in Revelation with Jesus Christ, I'd rather have you hot or cold, not lukewarm. And so today, in order, if you want really big Christian churches, is lukewarm. Lukewarm, that's what we got to say. No. Okay, I'll let you guys count how many times. So this is just a phrase check. The sins of Jeroboam. How many times does Yahweh reference that?
14.
14? 14 times. No, I didn't invent Jeroboam's sin. I just kept it going. Guess who's keeping record? And that's with all of us, too. You gave in. Well, it was to keep everybody together. It's your job to keep everybody together. Your job is to be obedient. And if all else depart, not me. I will stay. And then Yahweh will be there with you. He's inside your heart. He knows what you're going through. But when you feel like compromising just to keep people together, because you don't want to lose somebody, right? God, my heart. I'll lose them. You're going to go, that's what you are doing to Yahweh right then and there, because you're thinking about compromising. And you've done things wrong. I've done things wrong. We know, especially with kids and infants in the Word who don't know any scriptures, most of them never even read the book. They don't know what's going on, but you know what's going on. Then you fall down. I've had that in my life. I fell down and I considered I could compromise. I wasn't saying this to anybody. On my knees. I know I could make some compromises. And I sat there and I thought and I thought and I thought. Then I went, could I abandon you after I've been abandoned? What kind of man would I be? I will never abandon you. And if I do, send somebody to me to get me back in line. And if all forsake you, they're forsaking you, not me. Let me not compromise. Because you'll see, then you go through it, then here's these people. But the sins of Jeroboam. But the sins of Jeroboam. The sins of Jeroboam right now is the Trinity. If you talk to anybody who's been to seminary, you say, what happens if you say anything against these two casts of Dan? Or Dan and Bethel? Excuse me, the Trinity. You know what happens if you say anything about it? A bullseye goes on from the adversary and from all the rest of the churches. Don't say anything against these things. You go, what if Gideon had done? Are you a Gideon? Or you're an Aharon? Now, Aharon, he repented as far as we know. In Judges chapter 6. And that's what, with kids, you know, for people who don't know me, I adore kids. I love kids. I really enjoy kids. Little ones and big ones and teenagers. And guess what the adversary uses to harass me with? Kids. Now, I'm not going to give him credit because there's people who have freedom of will. That's not all him. But what are the odds? What are the odds? You're going to go, no, wait a minute. Yahweh's got kids for me better than anything I could ever imagine if I remained faithful. Now, who knows? Christ could come back tonight. That where your heart is, there's where your treasure will be. So whatever you're dealing with. Judges chapter 6, verse 31. Would somebody read that for me?
And Joash said unto all who stood by him, will ye plead for Baal, or will ye save him?
This is so neat, because what did Gideon do? There was sin in his own house. It was with his dad. And what does he do? He goes, Yahweh has them confront the idolatry in their own house.